This week on Vaticano, join us in Fossa Nova as we experience the legacy of one of the Church's greatest doctors. Celebrate with us the 750th anniversary of St. Thomas Aquinas' death and discover what we can learn from him for our day and age. Take a stand with us against religious persecution in countries such as North Korea and pay tribute to the legacy of the late Cardinal George Pell. For this and more, Vaticano starts now.
I stand with the Christian communities experiencing discrimination, and I encourage them to persevere in charity towards all, peacefully striving for justice and religious freedom.
The recently published annual World Watch List, presented this week by Open Doors, an international advocacy organization dedicated to supporting persecuted Christians globally, reveals that a higher number of Christians encountered some form of persecution in 2023 than at any point in the past three decades. Consistent with previous years, North Korea emerges as the most inhospitable place for Christians worldwide. In this nation, Christians are deprived of the freedom to worship, and those discovered practicing their faith often confront the grim prospect of labor camps or even death. During a press conference held in Rome, Timothy Cho, a North Korean dissident, shared his compelling testimony, shedding light on the harsh realities faced by Christians in the country.
But when I actually discovered my faith in God, and this was then I was realizing, wow, the system North Korea used, the biblical system, to take out the word of God, and replace it with Kim. So they have a Trinity system inside North Korea. So leader, party, state. So it is the same structure as Christians and believers. We go to church and we confess to God.
In 2023, there was a significant surge in attacks on churches and Christian properties. Asia and Africa witnessed the highest rates of persecution in 2023, affecting 2 out of every 5 Christians in Asia and 1 out of every 5 in Africa. Latin America followed, with a lower rate of 1 in 16, and notable countries on the list included Cuba, Nicaragua, Colombia, and Mexico. Timothy Cho, who now campaigns for religious freedom in North Korea, urged Christians in the West not to stand silently and be complacent in the face of increased religious persecution.
A persecution is the past, present, and future context. We all, each country, and even Western societies, even U.S., they in your history, they have had gone through persecution. And the present context of persecution is now in these countries. We just had this and launch of 360 million being persecuted simply for their faith. And North Korea, because my home country is on top of this list. And the future, we don't know. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. And God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act.
Son of man, can these bones live? Jewish-Catholic dialogue over the years has fostered greater understanding and cooperation amongst the two faith communities. While the relationship between Jews and Catholics has been historically complex and marked by periods of tension, in recent decades there's been a concerted effort by leaders from both faith traditions to improve relations. Unfortunately, since the attacks in Israel by Hamas on October the 7th, the Jewish community has faced increased persecution. The 35th World Day of Catholic-Jewish Dialogue was celebrated this year with an attempt to foster greater interreligious dialogue. The Diocese of Rome, with members of the Episcopal Commission for Ecumenism and Dialogue of the Italian Episcopal Conference, and members of the Assembly of Italian Rabbis, and the president of the Union of Italian Jewish Communities, organized a conference at the Pontifical Gregorian University on January the 17th under the theme of hope.
The theme is precisely resurrection, the recomposition of the people, and therefore a vision of hope. As mentioned, we are not yet ready for this. There is an ongoing war, and there are hostages. The suffering persists.
Rabbi Riccardo Di Segni explained during the conference how a mixture of religion and politics could contribute to a fracture in the bond between Catholics and Jews, but also expressed his clear intentions to mend this fracture.
Firstly, engage in dialogue, exchange ideas, make different sensitivities understood. For this is a problem that, in some way, with the harshness of war, has been relegated to the back burner.
In the current situation of conflict, they also discussed the role of faith in promoting peace. The crucial takeaway of this day of Catholic-Jewish dialogue is the imperative for a genuine commitment to dialogue, listening, and mutual understanding.
At this moment, it seems that faith is doing everything it can to avoid promoting peace. Therefore, we must strive to reclaim, within the scope of our faith and the realm of experiences and religious culture, everything that fosters respect for others and the growth of humanity.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. Pope Francis announced the start of a year of prayer in preparation for the Catholic Church's 2025 Jubilee Year. The Holy Father said that it will be a year dedicated to rediscovering the great value and absolute need for prayer in one's personal life, in the life of the Church, and in the world. The Vatican and the city of Rome are expecting an estimated 35 million pilgrims to flock to the Eternal City for the 2025 Jubilee Year of Hope, the first ordinary Jubilee since the Great Holy Year of 2000. Archbishop Paul Gallagher said that Pope Francis might be the first pope to ever visit Vietnam. The Vatican's foreign minister said this after the pontiff received a delegation from Vietnam's Communist Party government at the Vatican. Gallagher added that there are a few further steps to be taken before a papal trip would be appropriate. A mosaic of St. Gerbel, blessed by Pope Francis, was installed in the Vatican grottos located beneath St. Peter's Basilica. The image of the Lebanese saint, who is revered in both East and West, was blessed by Pope Francis after November 15, 2023, after the general audience, and was hung next to the tomb of St. Paul VI, the pontiff who declared him a saint on October 9th, in 1977. Pope Francis called for the release of six religious sisters who have been kidnapped in Haiti. Armed gunmen took the religious sisters hostage in Port-au-Prince during a bus hijacking. The sisters, members of the Sisters of St. Anne congregation, were abducted along with all the other bus passengers. Pope Francis deplores social media's violence of words. Celebrating the Sunday of the Word of God, the Holy Father has called Catholics to spend more time with God's Word, since social media amplify the violence of words. Speaking of the immense power that the Word of God can unleash in people's lives, Pope Francis encouraged the faithful to always have the gospel within easy reach. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. In Rome, Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with more on Vaticano. This year, the Catholic Church will commemorate the 750th anniversary of St. Thomas Aquinas' death, reflecting upon the eventful life and timeless work of the angelic doctor. Father Serge Thomas Bonino, president of the Pontifical Academy of St. Thomas Aquinas, shared some thoughts about the actuality of the medieval theologian's thought.
St. Thomas is, first and foremost, a man in search of God. As a child, the first words we know he spoke is, "Quid est Deus?" meaning, "What is God?" And so, he is a man who searched God with his life, with the commitments of religious life, and sought him intellectually.
E l'ha cercato con l'intelligenza.
Born in the castle of Rocca Secca, south of Rome, St. Thomas spent his youth in the Benedictine monastery of Monte Cassino. After entering the recently established Dominicans while studying in Naples, and then furthering his studies and teaching in Paris, the Dominican friar returned to Italy on two occasions, the first time to Orvieto, where he composed the proper for a mass in an office for the Feast of Corpus Christi, and a second time to Rome, where he served as papal theologian and started to write his famous Summa Theologica.
E poi, alla fine della vita,
and then, at the end of his life, he returned to Italy after having taught in Paris for a second time, and he went to Naples. And in Naples, he was called to participate at the Council of Lyon in 1274, and on his way to Lyon, he stopped at the Abbey of Fossanova. Exhausted and very tired, he died in the Abbey of Fossanova.
È morto nell'abbazia di Fossanova.
Although 750 years have gone by since the great theologian and doctor of the church passed away in the Cistercian Abbey of Fossanova, the thought of St. Thomas didn't die with him. Rather, his thought has continued to develop over time and is today known as living Thomism.
La sua teologia, la sua opera.
His theology, his work, which is an immense work, has had a very important role in the history of the church. He is called the Universal Doctor because St. Thomas's doctrine expresses the fundamental principles of the Christian faith, of Christian theology.
Building on the legacy of the Dominican Order's first Roman Studium Conventuale at the Priory of Santa Sabina in Rome, the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas was eventually established in 1908 and given its pontifical status in 1963. Today, religious and lay men and women from the world over travel to the Eternal City to study the thought of this great saint.
I studenti da qualunque parte del mondo che vengano.
The students, wherever they come from, are faced with incredible cultural and intellectual challenges. And so they are looking for a tradition that is well rooted in the history of the church, that has been and still is very much recommended by the magisterium of the church. And Thomism gives these students keys, tools to deal with more contemporary issues and challenges.
Problematiche e sfide più contemporanee.
This year, the Catholic Church will commemorate the 750th anniversary of St. Thomas Aquinas' death, an anniversary significant not only for the Dominicans and Thomists around the world, but also to every Christian.
I really wanted to deepen my understanding of the Catholic faith, and something that was really striking to me was the rationality of St. Thomas. We live in a world where it is commonly thought that the faith is for the ignorant, it's like irrational, unreasonable. But it's not, it's blatantly false. And knowing, learning this rationality of St. Thomas, that's not only in his philosophy, but in his whole faith, really, I think, helps us not only to understand, but also deepen and promote our faith.
Direi che un anniversario è
an anniversary is a way to remember the figure of St. Thomas, of reproposing this exemplary figure, not only for Christian intellectuals, but also for all Christians. Let us not forget that St. Thomas is a saint, that is to say, a model of Christian life, one who lived his faith to the end. So this model has not lost any of its relevance. It remains very attractive.
rimane molto attraente.
Especially in this time of turbulence, that continuity over the centuries is quite a beautiful, comforting thing. It gives me courage in my faith. Popes and theologians and councils have turned to him and his work for all these years, so I think it's definitely worth celebrating. Thank God the faith does stand the test of time, and thank St. Thomas Aquinas for giving us such a solid foundation.
The persecution suffered by Cardinal Pell is the same persecution of Christians that recurs throughout history in different guises. If you are looking for consolation in the distress of our time and want to assure yourself in Christ's word, do not be afraid, I have overcome the world.
On January the 9th, at the Chapel of Our Lady of Pompeii, Queen of the Holy Rosary, at Rome's Domus Australia, a Requiem Mass for the repose of the soul of His Eminence Cardinal George Pell was celebrated. Cardinal Gerhard Ludwig Müller, Prefect Emeritus of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, was the principal celebrant. Cardinal George Pell, Prefect Emeritus of the Vatican's Secretariat for the Economy, died on Tuesday, January the 10th, 2023, at the age of 81. The Australian prelate suffered a cardiac arrest. A towering figure of the Church, both physically and intellectually, Pell served for many years as Archbishop of Melbourne and then Sydney before Pope Francis appointed him to lead the Vatican's Economy Department in 2014.
Our brother George Pell, born into a Christian family on June 8, 1941, amidst the Second World War.
Cardinal Pell was ordained a priest in 1966. He was made an auxiliary bishop of Melbourne in 1987, and 9 years later, he was named Archbishop of Melbourne. The Australian was made a cardinal by Pope John Paul II in October of 2003, while he was Archbishop of Sydney. 10 years later, Pope Francis appointed Pell a member of his Council of Cardinals, and the year after, he put him in charge of Vatican finances. 2017 brought the darkest chapter in Pell's life. Accused by a single witness of abuse, he faced a harrowing trial, was convicted, and spent 404 days in an Australian prison, mostly in solitary confinement. He was finally acquitted of all charges in 2019 with a unanimous decision by Australia's highest court. Cardinal Pell was a regular on EWTN and even celebrated Mass on the anniversary of Mother Angelica's death in Rome.
Mother Angelica moved mountains. She was a strong woman.
What do you think is the most important thing that the Church needs to communicate to people today?
Well, interesting. I think it is the importance of faith. The one true God exists, that He loves us.
Cardinal Pell gave one of his last known TV interviews a week before his death on January the 3rd, 2023, with EWTN, paying tribute to the life and legacy of Pope Benedict XVI, who had died 3 days prior. Cardinal Pell was never one to shy away from calling things as he saw them.
But what do you think his legacy should be?
Now, what's the role of the Pope? It's not to be the great Catholic preacher, it's not to be the big television star. Most popes in history had nothing like the theatrical and public leadership capacities of John Paul II. The Pope has a scriptural role. He's the man of rock. He's the successor of Peter. He's the foundation of the Church. He's the guarantor that the people in the pews are receiving the same teachings that the Christ and the Apostles gave, and that the unity of the Church, 1.4, 3 or 4 billion Catholics, is built around the figure of Christ and the apostolic tradition.
Cardinal Pell's impact in Australia is still present today, despite the years he lived in Rome away from his country.
I think that his legacy needs to be correctly remembered. I was going through some of his papers about a week ago, and I saw some of his work on St. Cyprian of Carthage, and that was very consonant with the Cardinal's view of how we should have debate within the Church. We are one Catholic Church, we have one faith, we have one Pope. One, one, one. We're one people. If we stand together, we're strong. If we're divided, we're weak.
A year after his death, many of Cardinal Pell's teachings remain. In particular, his legacy left to the Church and the faithful. We'll be back after a short break with more on Vaticano. The Basilica of St. Mary Major has its own Sistine Chapel. While it doesn't feature Michelangelo's Last Judgment and there are no frescoes depicting the creation of man, there is a touch of Michelangelo on one of the world's largest tabernacles, and this chapel holds the first ever Nativity Scene figurines.
Oggi noi la chiamiamo Cappella Sistina per ricordare Sisto V.
We now call it the Sistine Chapel to remember Sixtus V. In truth, ancient documents refer to it as the Nativity Chapel, as it was built here to commemorate the birth of Christ. The relic of the Holy Cradle coming from Bethlehem was preserved here. This location, more or less where we are now, housed the first oratory and church dedicated to the Nativity of Christ, where the relic was kept. So what does Pope Sixtus do? He and his architect, Domenico Fontana, face a challenge. They cannot demolish the ancient chapel where the holy relic is preserved. Instead, they enclose the chapel in a box, essentially lifting this massive structure, and move it here below using hoists exactly here. Hence, what we see today resembling a crypt or confessional is, in reality, the medieval chapel of the Holy Relic of Bethlehem. Pope Sixtus V also had this chapel built to commemorate the nativity scene desired by Nicholas IV, another Franciscan Pope and the first Franciscan Pope. In this chapel, indeed, the first nativity scene in history was preserved, and it is still preserved today.
St. Francis had established the living nativity scene in Greccio, and within a few years, the tradition of the nativity scene spread. However, the creche, as we now know it, was born here, and originally kept in this little chapel, together with the relics of the nativity, the manger from Bethlehem. The Pope is sculpted praying in front of the manger, but his gaze is directed towards the altar, where the transubstantiation takes place. The altar complex reflects the spirit of the Tridentine Council. The tabernacle is built according to the norms of St. Charles Borromeo.
Quindi,
so this tabernacle is perfectly aligned with the Nativity Chapel. We have, therefore, a crucial, theologically significant passage, as desired by Pope Sixtus, the incarnation of Christ in the lower part, with a relic of the Holy Cradle and a depiction of the Nativity. The tabernacle, where the Council of Trent tells us that the host is the true body of Christ, is adjacent to the altar. So the altar, immediately next to the tabernacle, and this verticality that rises precisely to the dome center is where a choir of angels portrays God the Father. Thus, the entire chapel is built along a line that, from the incarnation of Christ in the medieval chapel, in the nativity scene, ascends to the glory of God the Father. This axis precisely marks the entire structure that revolves around this marvelous monument. These are some of the most precious stones that existed in the 16th century. Pope Sixtus doesn't look at the money. Pope Sixtus must build the most precious tabernacle in the city. Above, there are figures of the 12 apostles, as written by St. Charles, and there are depictions of 8 scenes of the Passion of Christ. At least 3 of these scenes are made in gilded bronze, based on designs by Michelangelo. Michelangelo was already deceased, but Ludovica del Duca, one of his students, used 3 famous drawings by Michelangelo to create 3 scenes of the Passion of Christ.
The tabernacle is a historical and spiritual testament, emphasizing the constant incarnation of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament and his passion and resurrection. In the next episode, we'll continue to follow Guido Santi to discover another treasure that the Basilica enshrines, the ancient icon Salus Populi Romani, attributed to the brush of St. Luke the Evangelist.